1904. January 15th, 1904. Fellowship with Christ. Ellen G. White. I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What a wonderful promise this is! We are to be sharers with Christ in the kingdom that he receives from his Father. This is a spiritual kingdom, in which those who are the most active in serving others are the greatest. Eat and drink at my table. That is, be admitted to close communion with me, as those who are placed in a position of honor near the King. Christ's faithful ones are to minister, under his authority, the affairs of his spiritual kingdom. Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Until men cooperate with Christ, they are represented as being idle so far as his business is concerned. They are doing nothing to promote the interests of the kingdom of God. Could the scenes of the judgment pass before them, they would see that they entertain erroneous ideas regarding that which the Lord values. Many who in this world are first, many who are looked upon as above others, will one day see that God estimates men according to their compassion, love, and self-denial. Those who help and bless their fellow men, trying always to lift them up, are precious in God's sight, for they follow the example of him who went about doing good. It is such ones who will sit nearest to Christ on his throne. Here they gave others the preference, denying self. He who reads the heart sees their excellence of character, and when he gathers his chosen ones into his kingdom, they will be given positions of honor, for they are worthy. Christ knows how his faithful ones relieve the suffering of the needy, and he is pleased when they apply to him for help that they may help others. God will hear their prayers and will strengthen them in their good work. The nearness of the end. Troublous times are right upon us. The signs of the times reveal that the day of the Lord is soon to come. The daily papers are full of indications of a terrible conflict in the near future. Strikes are common. Thefts and murders are committed on every hand. Men possessed by demons are killing men and women and little children. The taking of human life is a matter of daily occurrence. All these things testify that the end of all things is at hand. The powers of earth are stirred with an intensity from beneath, and the Lord sends to his people the warning, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, and drunkenness, and cares of this life, and so that day come on you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. The world is not being warned as it should be. Thousands are perishing in their sins, and the last message of mercy to a fallen world is to be proclaimed. But how little is being done? Genuine benevolence will lead those who have been entrusted with the Lord's money to place this money where it will advance His work. Souls are perishing, and hundreds of workers are now needed. Men will be moved by the Holy Spirit to leave their ordinary employment and enter fields that have never heard the last message of mercy. Many will be endued with power from on high. They will work wisely, not expending means lavishly, but studying how souls can be brought to a knowledge of the truth. They will work for the love of Christ, and success will crown their efforts. Mrs. E. G. White, February 1, 1904. Christ, Our Efficiency. Ellen G. White. This world is our school, a school of discipline and training. We are placed here to form characters like the character of Christ and to acquire the habits and the language of the higher life. Influences opposed to good abound on every hand. The developments of sin are becoming so full, so deep, so abhorrent to God that soon He will arise in majesty to shake terribly the earth. So artful are the plans of the enemy, so specious the complications which he brings about, that those who are weak in the faith do not discern his deceptions. They fall into the snares prepared by Satan, who works through human instrumentalities to deceive, if possible, the very elect. Those only who are closely connected with God will be able to discern the falsehoods and the intrigues of the enemy. There are in this world only two classes, those who serve God and those who stand under the black banner of the Prince of Darkness. Those who enter the gates of the city of God must in this world live in union with Christ. The principles of God's government, the only principles that will endure from everlasting to everlasting, are to be followed by those who are seeking for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. The line of demarcation between those who serve God and those who serve Him not is to be kept clear and distinct. Let us allow God to control our minds. Let us not say or do anything that will turn a fellow being from the right way. I feel very sad as I think of how few there are who show that they have tasted the deep blessedness of communion with a risen, ascended Savior. Men of the world are striving for the supremacy. God's followers are to keep Christ ever in view, inquiring at every step, "Is this the way of the Lord?" A holy desire to live the life of Christ is to fill their hearts. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Oh, that our people could realize what advantages would be theirs if they would look constantly to Jesus. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. He is our Alpha and our Omega. Pressing close to Him and holding communion with Him, we become like Him. Through the transforming power of the Spirit of Christ, we are changed in heart and life. Truth will triumph. The Lord God of Israel will bear away the victory. But I see such need of the deep working of grace on minds, such need of the sanctification of body, soul, and spirit, that I plead with the Lord to fill His workers with a realization that without Him they can do nothing. The Lord Jesus Christ is our efficiency, our all and in all. Let there be no lifting up of self unto vanity, for of ourselves we are unable to do any good thing. Let us give ourselves to God in unreserved surrender, learning daily from the One who, though the majesty of heaven, walked this earth in meekness and lowliness. In His strength we are constantly to reach forward to gain the prize of our high calling in Christ, urging our way through difficulties, keeping our eyes fixed on our leader, never losing a sense of our need of the higher life. Walk humbly with God, not having your own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of Christ, which He imputes to every trusting, believing soul. One thing is certain, we must be constantly reaching forward to the excellence to which God wishes us to attain. We must not fail or become discouraged. Perplexities will arise that will try the souls of God's workers. Expecting trials, let us keep ourselves braced by prayer and trust. And we are not to hunt for something to make us sorry. Christ's promise is, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Mrs. E. G. White, December 1, 1903, February 15, 1904. The Work Before Us, Ellen G. White. Our great need is to know that we are wearing Christ's yoke. His service brings rest to the soul. Are we, in the fullest sense of the word, heeding the invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. By accepting this invitation, you commit your soul to God as unto a faithful Creator. Our Heavenly Father knows how weak we are. He understands our necessities and our capacities. He has not left us to be guided or controlled by the will of any human being. We are to obey the Word. It is written,
"Remember that however great the wisdom man may appear to have, if Christ does not abide in his soul, if he is not controlled by the principles of the Word of God, he will guide your feet into false paths. However great the capabilities and talents entrusted to man, unless he is breathed upon by the Lord Jesus, unless the life-giving current of Christ's love circulates through his soul, unless he receives nourishment from Christ as the branches of the vine receive sap from the parent stock, he is not to be trusted as a safe guide in spiritual things. If man misuses his wisdom, as did the one once a covering cherub in the heavenly courts, and places his judgment as supreme, be afraid of him, and turn from him to the living God. Let everyone study the 58th chapter of Isaiah. What is the great work before us? The proclamation of the gospel, with its life-saving principles, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Let no one remain in idleness because he cannot do the same class of work that the most experienced servants of God are doing. Because you cannot be in the highest place, will you do nothing? Because you cannot trade upon pounds, will you refuse to trade upon 1 pound? Because you have not 5 talents, will you put your 1 talent in a napkin and hide it in the earth? Because you cannot work for the multitude, will you refuse to work for individuals? Do the smaller duties waiting for you. Thus you will help those who are bearing heavy responsibilities. Use your talents, be they ever so few. God has certainly given you a work to do for him. In all that you do, keep the Lord Jesus before you. Do all to the glory of his name. You belong to God, and you are to do his work. Your life is sustained by the giver of life. Your every capability, therefore, is to be put to use in his service. By using your talents wisely and faithfully, you are gaining power to do better work, to bear heavier responsibilities. Whatever you accomplish, be it little or much, leave it with God, remembering that it is not for man to measure the worth or the reward of his own efforts or the efforts of his fellow men. The Lord Jesus will give you the wages that are your due. Your reward will be proportioned to the spirit in which your work was done. Purity of motive, an earnest desire to glorify God, will bring to the earnest worker the same reward that is given to the one who accomplishes more. The principles by which the worker is governed determine the reward. It is not alone by men in high places of responsibility in the ministry, not alone by men holding positions on boards or committees, not alone by the managers of our sanitariums and publishing houses, that the work is to be done which will cause the earth to be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This work can be accomplished only by the whole church, acting their part under the guidance and in the power of God. Mrs. E. G. White, December 1, 1903. God's people would put on joy and gladness as a garment if they would only receive that which He is waiting to give them, that which would make them strong to help those in need of help. Our people need the breath of spiritual life breathed into them, that they may arouse to spiritual action. Many have lost their vital energy and are sluggish, dead as it were. Let those who have been receiving the grace of Christ help these souls to rouse to action. Let us keep in the current of life that comes from Christ, that we may impart to others. Healthy, happy action is what is needed in the church today. Ellen G. White, March 1, 1904. Danger in Speculative Knowledge, Part 1. Ellen G. White. False science is one of the agencies that Satan used in the heavenly courts, and it is used by him today. The false assertions that he made to the angels, his subtle scientific theories, seduced many of them from their loyalty. Having lost his place in heaven, Satan presented his temptations to our first parents. Adam and Eve yielded to the enemy, and by their disobedience, humanity was estranged from God, and the earth was separated from heaven. If Adam and Eve had never touched the forbidden tree, the Lord would have imparted to them knowledge, knowledge upon which rested no curse of sin, knowledge that would have brought them everlasting joy. The only knowledge they gained by their disobedience was a knowledge of sin and its results. Last Day Deceptions. The field into which Satan led our first parents is the same to which he is leading men today. He is flooding the world with pleasing fables. By every device at his command, he seeks to prevent men from obtaining that knowledge of God which is salvation.
We are living in an age of great light, but much that is called light is opening the way for the wisdom and arts of Satan. Many things will be presented that appear to be true, and yet they need to be carefully considered with much prayer, for they may be specious devices of the enemy. The path of error often appears to lie close to the path of truth. It is hardly distinguishable from the path that leads to holiness and heaven. But the mind enlightened by the Holy Spirit may discern that it is diverging from the right way. After a while, the two are seen to be widely separated. Pantheistic theories. Already there are coming in among our people spiritualistic teachings that will undermine the faith of those who give heed to them. The theory that God is an essence pervading all nature is one of Satan's most subtle devices. It misrepresents God and is a dishonor to his greatness and majesty. Pantheistic theories are not sustained by the Word of God. The light of his truth shows that these theories are soul-destroying agencies. Darkness is their element, sensuality their sphere. They gratify the natural heart and give license to inclination. Separation from God is the result of accepting them. Our condition through sin has become preternatural, and the power that restores us must be supernatural, else it has no value. There is but one power that can break the hold of evil from the hearts of men, and that is the power of God in Jesus Christ. Only through the blood of the crucified one is there cleansing from sin. His grace alone can enable us to resist and subdue the tendencies of our fallen nature. This power the spiritualistic theories concerning God make of no effect. If God is an essence pervading all nature, then he dwells in all men. And in order to attain to holiness, man has only to develop the power that is within him. These theories, followed to their logical conclusion, sweep away the whole Christian economy. They do away with the necessity for the atonement and make man his own savior. These theories regarding God make his word of no effect, and those who accept them are in great danger of being led finally to look upon the whole Bible as a fiction. They regard virtue as better than vice, but God being removed from his position of sovereignty, they place their dependence upon human power, which, without God, is worthless. The unaided human will has no real power to resist and overcome evil. The defenses of the soul are broken down. Man has no barrier against sin. When once the restraints of God's word and his spirit are rejected, we know not to what depths one may sink. Those who continue to hold these spiritualistic theories will surely spoil their Christian experience, sever their connection with God, and lose eternal life. The sophistries regarding God and nature that are flooding the world with skepticism are the inspiration of the fallen foe, who is himself a Bible student, who knows the truth that it is essential for the people to receive, and whose study it is to divert minds from the great truths given to prepare them for what is coming upon the earth. I have seen the results of these fanciful views of God in apostasy, spiritualism, and free loveism. The free love tendency of these teachings was so concealed that at first it was difficult to make plain its real character. Until the Lord presented it to me, I knew not what to call it, but I was instructed to call it unholy spiritual love. Fanaticism, after 1844. After the passing of the time in 1844, we had fanaticism of every kind to meet. Testimonies of reproof were given me to bear to some holding spiritualistic theories. There were those who were active in disseminating false ideas in regard to God. Light was given me that these men were making the truth of no effect by their false teachings. I was instructed that they were misleading souls by representing speculative theories regarding God. I went to the place where they were and opened before them the nature of their work. The Lord gave me strength to lay plainly before them their danger. Among other views, they held that those who were once sanctified could not sin. Their false teaching was working great harm to themselves and to others. They were gaining a spiritualistic power over those who could not see the evil of these beautifully clothed theories. The doctrine that all were holy had led to the belief that the affections of the sanctified would never lead astray. The result of this belief was the fulfillment of the evil desires of hearts that, though professedly sanctified, were far from purity of thought and life. Ungodly teaching is followed by sinful practice. It is the seducing bait of the father of lies and results in the impenitence of self-satisfied impurity. This is only one of the instances in which I was called upon to rebuke those who were presenting the doctrine of an impersonal God pervading all nature and similar errors. Mrs. E. G. White.
March 15, 1904. Danger in Speculative Knowledge, Part 2. Ellen G. White. Past Experiences to be Repeated. The experience of the past will be repeated. In the future, Satan's superstitions will assume new forms. Errors will be presented in a pleasing and flattering manner. False theories, clothed with garments of light, will be presented to God's people. Thus, Satan will try to deceive, if possible, the very elect. Most seducing influences will be exerted. Minds will be hypnotized. Corruptions of every type, similar to those existing among the antediluvians, will be brought in to take minds captive. The exaltation of nature as God, the unrestrained license of human will, the counsel of the ungodly, these Satan uses as agencies to bring about certain ends. He will employ the power of mind on mind to carry out his designs. The most sorrowful thought of all is that under his deceptive influence, men will have a form of godliness without having a real connection with God. Like Adam and Eve,
who ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Many are even now feeding upon the deceptive morsels of error. Satanic agencies are clothing false theories in an attractive garb, even as Satan in the Garden of Eden concealed his identity from our first parents by speaking through the serpent. These agencies are instilling into human minds that which in reality is deadly error. The hypnotic influence of Satan will rest upon those who turn from the plain word of God to pleasing fables. It is those who have had the most light that Satan most assiduously seeks to ensnare. He knows that if he can deceive them, they will, under his control, clothe sin with garments of righteousness and lead many astray. I say to all, be on your guard, for as an angel of light, Satan is walking in every assembly of Christian workers and in every church, trying to win the members to his side. I am bidden to give the people of God the warning, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Beware of sensational religion. At this time, we need in the cause of God spiritual-minded men, men who are firm in principle and who have a clear understanding of the truth. I have been instructed that it is not new and fanciful doctrines which the people need. They do not need human suppositions. They need the testimony of men who know and practice the truth, men who understand and obey the charge given to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Walk firmly, decidedly, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You may be sure that pure and undefiled religion is not a sensational religion. God has not laid upon anyone the burden of encouraging an appetite for encouraging speculative doctrines and theories. My brethren, keep these things out of your teaching. Do not allow them to enter into your experience. Let not your life work be marred by them. A warning against false teaching. A warning against such teaching is found in Paul's letter to the Colossians. The apostle declares that the hearts of the believers are to be knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, he continues, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after flea tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. I am instructed to say to our people, let us follow Christ. Do not forget that he is to be our pattern in all things. We may safely discard those ideas that are not found in his teaching. I appeal to our ministers to be sure that their feet are placed on the platform of eternal truth. Beware how you follow impulse, calling it the Holy Spirit. Some are in danger in this respect. I call upon them to be sound in the faith, able to give everyone who asks a reason of the hope that is in them. Diverting minds from present duty.
The enemy is seeking to divert the minds of our brethren and sisters from the work of preparing a people to stand in these last days. His sophistries are designed to lead minds away from the perils and duties of the hour. They estimate as nothing the light that Christ came from heaven to give John for his people. They teach that the scenes just before us are not of sufficient importance to receive special attention. They make of no effect the truth of heavenly origin and rob the people of God of their past experience, giving them instead a false science. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. Let none seek to tear away the foundations of our faith, the foundations that were laid at the beginning of our work, by prayerful study of the Word and by revelation. Upon these foundations we have been building for the last 50 years. Men may suppose that they have found a new way, and that they can lay a stronger foundation than that which has been laid. But this is a great deception. Other foundation can no man lay than that which has been laid. In the past, many have undertaken the building of a new faith, the establishment of new principles. But how long did their building stand? It soon fell, for it was not founded upon the rock. Did not the first disciples have to meet the sayings of men? Did they not have to listen to false theories, and then, having done all, to stand firm, saying, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid? So we are to hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Words of power have been sent by God and by Christ to this people, bringing them out from the world, point by point, into the clear light of present truth. With lips touched with holy fire, God's servants have proclaimed the message. The divine utterance has set its seal to the genuineness of the truth proclaimed. Mrs. E. G. White, April 1, 1904. Danger in Speculative Knowledge, Part 3. Ellen G. White, A Renewal of the Straight Testimony. The Lord calls for a renewal of the straight testimony born in years past. He calls for a revival of spiritual life. The spiritual energies of his people have long been torpid, but there is to be a resurrection from apparent death. By prayer and confession of sin, we must clear the King's highway. As we do this, the power of the Spirit will come to us. We need the Pentecostal energy. This will come, for the Lord has promised to send his Spirit as the all-conquering power. Perilous times are before us. Everyone who has a knowledge of the truth should awake and place himself, body, soul, and spirit, under the discipline of God. The enemy is on our track. We must be wide awake, on our guard against him. We must put on the whole armor of God. We must follow the directions given through the spirit of prophecy. We must love and obey the truth for this time. This will save us from accepting strong delusions. God has spoken to us through his word. He has spoken to us through the testimonies to the church and through the books that have helped to make plain our present duty and the position that we should now occupy. The warnings that have been given, line upon line, precept upon precept, should be heeded. If we disregard them, what excuse can we offer? I beseech those who are laboring for God not to accept the spurious for the genuine. Let not human reason be placed where divine, sanctifying truth should be. Christ is waiting to kindle faith and love in the hearts of his people. Let not erroneous theories receive countenance from the people who ought to be standing firm on the platform of eternal truth. God calls upon us to hold firmly to the fundamental principles that are based upon unquestionable authority. Seek the first love. Into the hearts of many who have been long in the truth, there has entered a hard, judicial spirit. They are sharp, critical, fault-finding.
they have climbed upon the judgment seat to pronounce sentence upon those who do not conform to their ideas. God calls upon them to come down and bow before Him in repentance, confessing their sins. He says to them, "I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." They are striving for the first place, and by their words and acts they make many hearts sore. Against this spirit, and against the false religion of sentimentalism, which is equally dangerous, I bear my warning. Take heed, brethren and sisters. Who is your leader, Christ, or the angel that fell from heaven? Examine yourselves and know whether you are sound in the faith. The Word of God, our safeguard.
Our watchword is to be, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. We have a Bible full of the most precious knowledge. The Scriptures, given by inspiration of God, are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Take the Bible as your study book. All can understand its instruction. I call upon our ministers, physicians, and all church members to study the lessons that Christ gave his disciples just before his ascension. These lessons contain instruction that the people need. Eternal life is obtained only by eating the flesh and drinking the blood of the Son of God. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," Christ declared, "he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live for ever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." Christ calls upon his people to believe and practice his word. Those who receive and assimilate this word, making it a part of every action, of every attribute of character, will grow strong in the strength of God. It will be seen that their faith is of heavenly origin. They will not wander into strange paths. Their minds will not turn to a religion of sentimentalism and excitement. Before angels and before men, they will stand as those who have strong, consistent Christian characters. In the golden censer of truth, as presented in Christ's teachings, we have that which will convict and convert souls. Present in the simplicity of Christ, the truths that he came to this world to proclaim, and the power of your message will make itself felt. Do not present theories or tests that Christ has never mentioned, and that have no foundation in the Bible. We have grand, solemn truths to present. "It is written" is the test that must be brought home to every soul. Men may still learn the things that belong to their peace. Mercy's voice may still be heard calling, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden light." It is only when spiritual life is given that rest is found, and lasting good secured. We must be able to say, in storm and tempest,
my anchor holds.
Let us go to the Word of God for guidance. Let us seek for a Thus saith the Lord. We have had enough of human methods. A mind trained only in worldly science fails to understand the things of God. But this same mind, converted and sanctified, will see the divine power in the Word. Only the mind and heart cleansed by the sanctification of the Spirit can discern heavenly things. Brethren, in the name of the Lord, I call upon you to awake to your duty. Let your hearts be yielded to the power of the Holy Spirit, and they will be made susceptible to the teaching of the Word. Then you will be able to discern the deep things of God. May God bring His people under the deep movings of His Spirit. May He lead them to arouse, to see their peril, a re to prepare for what is coming upon the earth. Mrs. E. G. White, April 15, 1904. Danger in Speculative Knowledge. Part 4. Ellen G. White. Study the Revelation. To John, the Lord opened the subjects that he saw would be needed by his people in the last days. The instruction that he gave is found in the book of Revelation. Those who would be co-workers with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will show a deep interest in the truths found in this book. With pen and voice, they will strive to make plain the wonderful things that Christ came from heaven to reveal. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The solemn messages that have been given in their order in the Revelation are to occupy the first place in the minds of God's people. Nothing else is to be allowed to engross our attention.
Precious time is rapidly passing, and there is danger that many will be robbed of the time that should be given to a proclamation of the messages that God has sent to a fallen world.
Satan is pleased to see the diversion of minds that should be engaged in a study of the truths that have to do with eternal realities. The testimony of Christ, a testimony of the most solemn character, is to be borne to the world. All through the book of Revelation, there are the most precious, elevating promises, and there are also warnings of the most fearfully solemn import. Will not those who profess to have a knowledge of the truth read the testimony given to John by Christ? Here is no guesswork, no scientific deception. Here are the truths that concern our present and eternal welfare. What is the chaff to the wheat? To the church in Sardis. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, and art dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Message to the Philadelphia Church. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, defy that is true. He that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The Laodicean Message. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The Lord is soon coming. The watchmen on the walls of Zion are called upon to awake to their God-given responsibility. God calls for watchmen who, in the power of the Spirit, will give to the world the last warning message, who will proclaim the time of night. He calls for watchmen who will arouse men and women from their lethargy, lest they sleep the sleep of death. Mrs. E. G. White, June 1, 1904. The Reception of the Holy Spirit. Ellen G. White. Reading for Sabbath, June 4th.
Christ's Commission, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, is spoken to every one of his followers. All who are ordained unto the life of Christ are ordained to work for the salvation of their fellow men. Their hearts will throb in unison with the heart of Christ. The same longing of soul that he felt will be manifest in them. Not all can fill the same place in the work, but there is a place and a work for all. All upon whom God's blessing has been bestowed are to respond by actual service. Every gift is to be employed for the advancement of his kingdom and the glory of his name. In every part of the world, a message is to be proclaimed in the power of the Spirit. Not with tame, lifeless utterance is it to be given,
but with clear, decided, stirring tones. Hundreds are waiting for the warning to escape for their lives and lay hold on the hope set before them in the gospel. The world needs to see in Christians an evidence of the power of Christianity. There should be many more at work in the Lord's service, clothed with holy zeal, filled with a power proportionate to the importance of the message they proclaim. Not merely in a few places, but throughout the world, messengers of mercy are needed. From every country is heard the cry, "Come over and help us." Rich and poor are calling for light. Thousands of men and women are standing on the brink of perdition. Do you see them? Many of them lost, eternally lost, while professing Christians sleep the sleep of indifference? God does not ask us to do in our own strength the work before us. He has provided divine assistance for all the emergencies to which our human resources are unequal. He gives the Holy Spirit to help in every strait, to strengthen our hope and assurance, to illuminate our minds and purify our hearts. Just before his crucifixion, the Savior said to his disciples, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Christ has promised to guide, comfort, and sustain his people. He declares, "I will be with you in your work of persuading men and women to be my disciples." The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have pledged themselves to aid you in your unselfish efforts to turn men from unrighteousness to righteousness, from darkness to the light of truth. It is the privilege of every soul to be a living channel through which God can communicate to the world the treasures of his grace, the unsearchable riches of Christ. There is nothing that Christ desires so much as agents who will represent to the world his Spirit and character. There is nothing that the world needs so much as the manifestation through humanity of the Savior's love. All heaven is waiting for channels through which can be poured the holy oil to be a joy and blessing to human hearts. Christ has made provision that his church shall be a transformed body, illumined with the light of the world, possessing the glory of Emmanuel. It is his purpose that every Christian shall be surrounded with a spiritual atmosphere of light and peace. There is no limit to the usefulness of the one who, putting self aside, makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit upon his heart, and lives a life wholly consecrated to God. The indwelling of the Spirit will be shown by the outflowing of heavenly love. The divine fullness will flow through the consecrated human agent to be given forth to others. What was the result of the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost? The glad tidings of a risen Savior were carried to the uttermost parts of the inhabited world. The hearts of the disciples were surcharged with a benevolence so full, so deep, so far-reaching that it impelled them to go to the ends of the earth, testifying, "God forbid that we should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." As they proclaimed the truth as it is in Jesus, hearts yielded to the power of the message. The church beheld converts flocking to her from all directions. Believers were reconverted. Sinners united with Christians in seeking the pearl of great price. Those who had been the bitterest opponents of the gospel became its champions. The prophecy was fulfilled. "The weak shall be as David, and the house of David as the angel of the Lord." Every Christian saw in his brother the divine similitude of love and benevolence. One interest prevailed. One subject of emulation swallowed up all others. The only ambition of the believers was to reveal the likeness of Christ's character, and to labor for the enlargement of his kingdom.
With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Under their labors there were added to the church chosen men, who, receiving the word of life, consecrated their lives to the work of giving to others the hope that had filled their hearts with peace and joy. Hundreds proclaimed the message, "The kingdom of God is at hand." They could not be restrained or intimidated by threatenings. The Lord spoke through them, and wherever they went, the sick were healed, and the poor had the gospel preached unto them. So mightily can God work when men give themselves up to the control of His Spirit. To us today, as verily as to the first disciples, the promise of the Spirit belongs. God will today endow men and women with power from above, as He endowed those who, on the day of Pentecost, heard the message of salvation. At this very hour, His Spirit and His grace are for all who need them, and who will take Him at His word. Notice that it was after the disciples had come into perfect unity, when they were no longer striving for the highest place, that the Spirit was poured out. They were of one accord. All differences had been put away, and the testimony born of them after the Spirit had been given is the same. Mark the word. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. The Spirit of Him who died that sinners might live animated the entire company of believers. The disciples did not ask for a blessing for themselves. They were weighted with the burden of souls. The gospel was to be carried to the ends of the earth, and they claimed the endowment of power that Christ had promised. Then it was that the Holy Spirit was poured out, and thousands were converted in a day. So it may be now. Let Christians put away all dissension and give themselves to God for the saving of the lost. Let them ask in faith for the promised blessing, and it will come. The outpouring of the Spirit in the days of the apostles was the former rain, and glorious was the result. But the latter rain will be more abundant. What is the promise to those living in these last days? Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to every one grass in the field. The angel of the covenant is empowering his servants to be his witnesses, to carry the truth to all parts of the world. He has sent forth his angels with their message, but as if these angels did not speed on their way fast enough to satisfy his heart of yearning love, he gives to John personally a message to be given to all. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. He has opened a fountain of Judah and Jerusalem, and every member of his church is to show his loyalty by inviting the thirsty to drink of the waters of life. A chain of living witnesses is to carry the invitation to the world. Ye people of the living God, study the promises of his word, and think how your lack of faith, of spirituality, of divine power, is hindering the coming of the kingdom of God. If you were to go forth to do Christ's work, angels of heaven would go before you, preparing hearts to receive the gospel. Are you individually workers together with God? If not, why not? When do you mean to do your heaven-appointed work? It is the privilege of every Christian not only to look for, but to hasten the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Were all who profess His name bearing fruit to His glory, how quickly the whole world would be sown with the seed of the gospel.
Quickly, the last great harvest would be ripened, and Christ would come to gather the precious grain. My brethren and sisters, plead for the Holy Spirit. God stands back of every promise he has made. With your Bibles in your hands, say, I have done as thou hast said. I present thy promise. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. The rainbow about the throne is an assurance that God is true, that in him is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We have sinned against him and are undeserving of his favor. Yet he himself has put into our lips that most wonderful of pleas. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. He has pledged himself to give heed to our cry when we come to him, confessing our unworthiness and sin. The honor of his throne is staked for the fulfillment of his word to us. Mrs. E. G. White, August 15, 1904. Encouraging Assurances. Ellen G. White.
When you give yourself wholly to the Lord, great changes will be wrought in you. You will have such a love for the truth that wherever you go, you will bear witness to the Lord's power. He will give you a genuine testimony to bear. He will pour out upon you his grace and power, and you will enter a new and living way. Christ's righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rearward. Your words and works will be ratified in heaven. As you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, God will work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Power to overcome will be given you. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Mrs. E. G. White, September 1, 1904. A Remarkable Experience. Ellen G. White. My dear sister, today I received and read your very cheering letter. For the good news which it contained, I praise our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Your description of the work being done in Los Angeles agrees with the representations that God has given me. The delay in beginning this work has been very painful to me. But if the work is now carried on in earnest faith, if the truth as it is in Jesus is magnified, if wise personal efforts are made, many souls will be brought from darkness to light. What a work might have been done many years ago! But I thank the Lord for the favorable beginning that has now been made. In the visions of the night, I was bearing a message to our churches, pointing out the work that as believers we should at once take up. I related some things that were presented to me in Nashville just after I had returned from Huntsville. A school for colored people is being carried on in Huntsville, but I was greatly pained while there to see the poverty-stricken condition of the institution. I knew from previous presentations that this was displeasing to God, and that the school was not accomplishing that which he designed it to accomplish. I resolved to bear a plain, clear-cut testimony to our people, telling them that the money spent in the adornment of dress is a misappropriation of God's money, lent us to use in the advancement of his work. Here are our ministers and physicians and missionaries. They labor hard and earnestly, but often they are greatly hindered in their work because the treasury is empty, and they cannot have the facilities necessary for the greatest success of their labors. To us has been entrusted the work of proclaiming the last message of mercy to be given to our world, the message that is to prepare a people to stand in the day of God. Do we realize our accountability? Are we acting our part in the proclamation of this message? When I see our people spending money for needless trimmings, needless furnishings, I think of Jesus.
He might have come to this world adorned with the glory of his kingly power, but he chose a life of self-denial and sacrifice. He came to this world in the garb of humanity. Those who follow in his footsteps will remember that every dollar they can spare is needed in the work that God has said shall be done in this world. When our sisters are buying and making up their own and their children's garments, let them think of the work in the Lord's vineyard that is still waiting to be done. It is right to buy good material and to have it carefully made. This is economy. But rich trimmings are not needed, and to indulge in them is to spend for self-gratification money that should be put into God's cause. My sisters, remember that Christ clothed his divinity with humanity and came to this world to uplift fallen human beings, that they might stand on vantage ground, thus escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. He gave his all to the work he came to do, and his word to us is, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So shall he be my disciple." Remember, too, the words of the apostle, "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Let us take heed to God's words of warning, lest at any time we let them slip and our hearts become evil hearts of unbelief. Just as soon as those who know the truth put away their unbelief and practice the self-denial enjoined in the Word of God, the message will go with power. The Lord will hear our prayers for the conversion of souls. God's people will let their light shine forth, and unbelievers, seeing their good works, will glorify our Heavenly Father.
I call upon every church member to remember that we who are working in Washington are in need of your stretching your hands toward heaven and pleading with the Lord to put his Spirit upon every worker, imbuing them with his rich grace. Here is Elder Daniels bearing heavy responsibilities and putting to the tax every power of mind and body to advance the work. He needs each day the healing, reviving power of the Holy Spirit. It is your prayers we need, as well as your gifts. Both are essential, but your prayers are of the greatest importance. Do not let us forget God, but, like Joshua, who was placed at the head of a migrating nation and was burdened with heavy responsibilities, resolve to serve God and Him alone. "As for me and my house," he declared, "we will serve the Lord." We sincerely hope that in Southern California the work will make decided advancement, and I praise the Lord that those who have been carrying on sanitarium work in Los Angeles will soon be able to move into more comfortable quarters. E. G. White, Tacoma Park, Washington, D.C., July 22, 1904. November 1, 1904. From Grace to Grace, Ellen G. White. We are living amid the perils of the last days, and we are to cleanse ourselves from all defilement and put on the robe of Christ's righteousness. The work of God is to be steadily carried forward. We are to bring ourselves, body, soul, and spirit, into subjection to Christ. Unless we do this, the health of both body and soul will be endangered. God desires his workers to gain daily an understanding of how to reason logically from cause to effect, arriving at wise, safe conclusions. He desires them to add to the strength of the memory. We cannot afford to make mistakes. As little children, we are to sit at the feet of Christ, learning of him how to work successfully. We are to ask God for sound judgment and for light to impart to others. There is need of knowledge that is the fruit of experience. We should not allow a day to pass without gaining an increase of knowledge in temporal and spiritual things.
We are to plant no stakes that we are not willing to take up and plant farther on, nearer the heights we hope to ascend. The highest education is to be found in training the mind to advance day by day. The close of each day should find us a day's march nearer the overcomer's reward. Day by day, our understanding is to ripen. Day by day, we are to work out conclusions that will bring a rich reward in this life and in the life to come. Looking daily to Jesus instead of to what we ourselves have done, we shall make decided advancement in temporal as well as spiritual knowledge. The end of all things is at hand. What we have done must not be allowed to place the period to our work. The captain of our salvation says, "Advance." The night cometh in which no man can work. Constantly we are to increase in usefulness. Our lives are always to be under the power of Christ. Our lamps are to be kept burning brightly. Prayer is a heaven-ordained means of success. Appeals, petitions, entreaties between man and man move men and act as a part in controlling the affairs of nations. But prayer moves heaven. That power alone that comes in answer to prayer will make men wise in the wisdom of heaven and enable them to work in the unity of the Spirit, joined together by the bonds of peace. Prayer, faith, confidence in God bring a divine power that sets human calculations at their real worth, nothingness. In all ages, God has given human beings divine revelations, that thus he may fulfill his purpose of unfolding gradually to the mind the doctrines of grace. His manner of imparting the truth is illustrated by the words, "His going forth is prepared as the morning." He who places himself where God can enlighten him advances, as it were, from the partial obscurity of dawn to the full radiance of noonday. "Ye are," says Christ, "the light of the world." As the sun goes forth upon its errand of mercy and love, as the golden beams of the day flood the canopy of heaven and beautify forest and mountain, awakening the world by dispelling the darkness of night, so the followers of Christ should go forth upon their mission of love. Gathering divine rays of light from the great light of the world, they should let them shine forth in good works upon those who are in the darkness of error. Do you realize that you are the light of the world? Do you, in your words and deportment at home, leave a bright track heavenward? What is it to be the light of the world? It is to have God for your guide, to have the companionship of holy angels, and to reflect to others the light that shines upon you from above. But if you fail to exercise Christian courtesy, forbearance, and love in your families, God and holy angels are grieved away, and instead of being the light of the world, you are bodies of darkness.
It is possible through the grace of Christ to have control over yourselves at all times. If a dear friend, one whose good opinion you greatly desired, should come into your home, you would not be found fretting and scolding, but you would control your words and actions, and would seek in every way so to conduct yourselves as to gain his respect and confidence. Shall we take more care in the presence of a comparative stranger than in the presence of those who are dear to us by the ties of nature, or in the presence of Jesus and the heavenly angels? It is not the will of God that we should be gloomy or impatient, nor that we should be light and trifling. It is Satan's studied plan to push persons from one extreme to the other. As children of the light, God would have us cultivate a cheerful, happy spirit, that we may show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Go into a cellar, and you may well talk of darkness and say, "I cannot see, I cannot see." But come up into the upper chamber, where the light shines, and you need not be in darkness. Come where Christ is, and you will have light. Talk unbelief, and you will have unbelief, but talk faith,
and you will have faith. According to the seed sown will be the harvest. If you talk of heaven and the eternal reward, you will become lighter and lighter in the Lord, and your faith will grow because it is exercised. Fasten your eyes upon Jesus, and by beholding you will become assimilated to his image. Do not allow your thoughts to dwell continually upon things of the earth, but place them upon things that are heavenly. And then, wherever you are, you will be a light to the world. Mrs. E. G. White.